Welcome to the Around the Table podcast. This podcast is all about the ministry and preaching of Lebanon Baptist Church in Greensboro, North Carolina. Hosted by the pastors of Lebanon Baptist Church, the goal is to help you grow in your faith and spiritual walk with the Lord every single day of your life. To learn more about Lebanon Baptist Church, visit lbcnow.org. Thank you for joining us, and let's get started.
All right, welcome to season number 3, episode number 4 of the Around the Table podcast. I'll be your host for today, Kyle Oakley, Recreational Ministries Director, and with us as always is Father Matt Smith. Before Father Matt Smith says anything, today, as of recording, is his birthday. It is his last year before joining the Old Man's Club of 40 plus, and so we're excited about that. We're excited about next year, the stuff that we're going to be able to pull on him. So stay tuned for that. But welcome in, Matt. Yeah. It's good to have you this week.
39 today. Last good year ever.
Last good year before everything hurts all the time.
I know. Yeah. I do not have much to look forward to by looking at what's across the table from me.
You really don't.
Oh, man, I'm in trouble.
Yep, and I told him this morning on my text to him, he's given up men's league basketball in his last year in the 30s, not even crossing that threshold, not even playing one more year in your 30s.
I'm taking my talents to the recliner.
Talents to the recliner.
I'm just taking a year off. I'm going to try to recover and get myself ready and you know,
make a strong comeback in the 40s. LeBron James.
Film Space Jam in the year in between, and then I'll be back.
Yeah. Well, we're excited to have you guys. We're excited to be here with Matt, obviously, on his birthday. And then to go through Daniel, this time Daniel chapter 2 from Matt's sermon this past week. So we're excited to dive into that. I hope you guys are as well. Anything you want to just kick it off with?
Well, yeah, so I kind of want to start this episode this week with just reading a few verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So I read these during the kind of announcements and prayer time in the second service this past Sunday because one of our students did a song to open the service up. Abby Bass did a song to open the service up, and it had that line in there, "You set your treasure." You know, it's a song that's a prayer to God, and it goes, "You set your treasure in jars of clay." And it comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And so as she was singing that, I was kind of reading back through these verses, and I thought, well, yeah, this is so fitting even for this entire series. And I was just kind of overwhelmed by that thought of that line that, you know, God put his treasure in us. Hmm. He entrusted us with the message of the gospel, and we're just jars of clay. But Daniel's example fits perfectly from this past Sunday's message and the way that he approached the whole situation. His example, you know, it comes through very clearly even and is reflected by this passage. So just listen to these few verses. 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 1, and Paul says, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." I mean, so the ministry of the gospel, the ministry of proclaiming the gospel, that's by God's mercy that we have that. Yeah. And so he says, it's because it's by his mercy, we don't lose heart. "But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tampering with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled," you know, if it's not understood or received or clearly known, right? If it's veiled, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled only to those who are perishing. "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. but we have this treasure. You know, all of what he's talked about, the message of the gospel, we have this treasure in jars of clay, get this, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. And so, you know, we can just stop there. But just this thought of, like, we don't lose heart, we don't quit, we don't stop. We recognize that we are sinful, fallen, broken, just jars of clay, okay? But God has chosen to do it this way so that it will be obvious that all the power from it has come from him, you know, and not from us. And I think, you know, in the message, Daniel was a humble person who did not point to himself as the one who knew the dream of the king and could interpret it.
Yeah, but God gave it to him.
Yeah, he pointed to God. And you know, I thought, well, Paul expresses that same kind of attitude frequently in his writings.
Yeah. Yeah, that's so good. And then I even think about early there in chapter 4 where Paul says we refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, which is obviously the series that we're in, Truth Wins. And then you see other churches doing exactly what Paul is saying we shouldn't do or we should refuse to do by playing with the truth in order to increase numbers, get people to come, you know, whatever the case may be.
We'll be more inclusive if we just don't speak about these subjects or if we reinterpret what's plainly clear in Scripture, but we're going to reimagine, reinterpret all of that because it'll be more receivable in our society. Yep. I mean, man, like, this is good. Like, that's a good point to bring out.
Yep.
And we're not going to do that.
John Piper said, the key to your life, brothers, is heavenly-mindedness. And I mean, how good is that? Just he said that talking about this passage, the key to life, brothers, is heavenly-mindedness.
Heavenly-mindedness,
And not thinking about what do I need to do to fit into this culture.
Yep.
Right, but what do I need to do to stay true to God's word? And so that's so good.
Yeah, you know, just talking about that makes me think about this. I was reading some this morning in one of the books by Erwin Lutzer that I'm kind of reading through for this series. Mm. It was like, I forget which one it was, We Will Not Be Silent or No Reason to Hide is one he's written in the last two years, I think. And so he was just pointing out that in the history, like in biblical history too, you know, the ones that stood for the truth are the ones that we remember.
Yeah.
They're the heroes that remain. And, you know, just pointing out the fact that, you know, he's just pointing out that very fact. Like, you know, those that stand for truth have a longer-term view, you know. And in the history of Christianity, many did not, like we'll see this week in Daniel 3, many in the history of Christianity did not escape the fires. Mm-hmm. The fires did touch them and actually killed them.
Yeah.
But they were prepared for that, and they had a longer-term view. They were heavenly-minded, not just thinking about earth.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. So that does tie in really well with Daniel and the study we're doing, Truth Wins, on Sunday mornings. But so this past Sunday, you covered chapter 2. And it's a long chapter. There's a lot of things going on in it. Essentially, the king calls the magicians and the enchanters and the sorcerers, everybody in to interpret this dream that he's had that's unsettled him. But not just to interpret the dream. Kind of the kicker is he wants them to tell him what the dream is and interpret it for him. So, and, you know, they tell him twice, like, look, this is impossible. It's not going to happen. The king says, okay, well, my stance is firm. If you can't tell me, you're all going to die. Right?
Yeah, I'm going to tear you limb from limb and level your houses, destroy your families.
Yeah. And so no pressure.
No pressure. Good night. Could you imagine?
Yeah, no, I couldn't.
I mean, would you not, like, after that incident and everything was resolved because of Daniel, I mean, would you not be, like, best friends with him? Like, would he not be, like,
I don't know. Or pack my bags and go somewhere else.
Yeah, I mean, I would probably, go somewhere else. Or, I mean, at least send the guy a card, you know, like an Amazon gift card or something like that.
Thank you for my life.
Right.
And my arms still being attached. So,
yeah.
Yeah, so, I mean, there's a lot of stuff like that early on. And then obviously Daniel comes in, he tells King Nebuchadnezzar what his dream is, and then tells him what the dream means. You went into a little bit of that Sunday with what the different pieces of the image kind of represent, or what people interpret it, you know, to represent. And then so Daniel ultimately is, you know, King Nebuchadnezzar says, clearly, you know, your God is God, right? He knows everything. And Daniel gives God the glory and the praise, you know, for the gifts that he's given him and the ability to be able to interpret this dream. So,
and just as a little side note for the theologically inclined among us, or those that are listening, I don't know how you, I'm just going to throw this in there. I don't know how you can read that dream and the prophecy of it and the fulfillment of it and the way it transpired. I'm not sure how you can read that and interpret all the details of it any other way than through a dispensational eschatological view. I'm just going to throw that out there. But it doesn't match up with some other views on end times.
No.
But anyway, that's another, that's one of the reasons why we hold to that here, pre-trib, pre-mill, that kind of position.
Right.
But I think
you,
it's hard. Yeah, yeah, we could
that.
Do a podcast on that whole thing. That, I don't want to get off on the prophecy of it, but I do think that that, it's hard to explain that apart from it. But anyway.
Yeah, and because Daniel does say that God has given King Nebuchadnezzar a view of the latter days, right, into that end times. And so definitely we could do a whole podcast just on that, and maybe we will.
But we got some other things to get into.
Yeah, we do. We so interestingly enough, on Monday on Al Mohler's podcast, and if you don't listen to it every day, you should. It's like 25 minutes, Christian worldview of current cultural events. Phenomenal.
Yeah.
You know, easy listen, drive to work. You know, listen to it and stay up to date on everything. But
it's called The Briefing.
Called The Briefing because it's brief.
He is the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, and a phenomenal resource. He is really a historian, if you look at it. He knows history.
Oh, absolutely.
Which I'm sure you geek out a little bit
I
on that kind of. But anyway, he, you know, and so that's what I've just found myself listening to him a lot more through this. It's a short thing and very helpful. It's an basically an explanation and an analysis of current, like, world events and headlines through a biblical a biblical worldview.
Yep. Yeah. Yeah. And so on Monday this week, he had Monday and Tuesday, he had two very interesting stories that he brought up. And the first one was, it was entitled, A Preschooler Can See It. Why Not the Rest? The Redefined Family Collides with Mother's Day. And just to briefly kind of explain what it is, a household with a same-sex married, two dads, have two daughters, and one of the daughters, a three-year-old, I believe, was going to preschool and noticed and sees all the other preschoolers have moms. And so she comes back to her two dads and says, I want a mommy, right? I need a mommy. Everybody else has a mommy. I need a mommy. And so she's kind of figured this out, but you had a couple of things you wanted to mention.
Yeah, I mean, I listened to that Monday morning, and I just, I thought, wow, this is so fitting, and I wish I had heard of this before the sermon Sunday. Not that I had any more time to add anything else into the sermon, but, you know, it was written, if I'm correct, it was written by one of the men. The article he was citing was published in the Washington Post.
Yep.
Leading into the weekend for Mother's Day, and he just makes the point that Mother's Day brings out the best in us and the worst in us, you know, as every holiday seems to do, you know. And so leading into that weekend, one of the men in this relationship wrote the article for the Post and talked about that their 3.5-year-old wanted a mommy being raised by the two dads. It was the title of the article was, Our Daughter Wanted a Mommy, So She Picked One of Her Dads. Age 3.5, a little girl has two daddies, according to the modern logic, who wants a mommy. The writer tells us, quote, sometime last fall, our oldest daughter, then 3.5 years old, began telling us she wanted a mom. My husband and I, two men, had known this moment might come, we had done everything we could to lay the groundwork for her and her little sister to feel pride in our non-traditional family. We'd stocked up on two dad children's books and recounted many times the story of how they come into the world with the help of a generous egg donor and an amazing surrogate. But at least for our older daughter, none of these preventive measures had seemed to soften the blow of realizing that every other kid she knew had a mom. And so Moeller kind of deals with that. I'm not going to recap everything he says, but he does go into detail about just the importance of ontology, that certain things are the way they are. Ontology means being and reality, things that are ontologically true. They, you know, they're just true because they are. This is the way things are. And so he talks about that a little bit and also points out the fact that just the reason this piece was written was to try to push a further alignment of human moral instincts away from ontology to the artificiality of this new world that the revolutionaries want to create and the new definition of marriage that they now, with court sanctions and court force and government power, are trying to put into place everywhere. But he is pointing out the fact that even this little girl, three and a half, recognizes something is wrong and missing and longs for the created order of things, that a home would have a mother and a father as created by God from the very beginning. And so Moeller just uses some of that to say that ontology, in the end, ontology, you know, truth, will win. You know, when we try to defy matter or try to defy reality in the long run, it doesn't work. And I wanted to quote just a couple things he said. One of the most interesting, if not heartbreaking, aspects of what we see in this article is that a 3.5-year-old sees through it. Yep. Like, here's her dad writing this piece, trying to engender empathy for non-traditional families. But even his little daughter sees through kind of the charade of this and longs for something else and longs for the proper arrangement. Now, Moeller goes on to say she longs for a created order, for the creation order. And then he says this, I thought this was really good, from a Christian ethical perspective. We want the child. We want that child to be cared for. Right. We want the child to be fed, and we should be glad that the child is cared for and fed, but we can't be satisfied with saying that whatever arrangement is now caring for and feeding that child is the right arrangement. Yeah. And we understand, like, we're thankful for orphanages, but we don't want children to be raised in orphanages. We understand that there's a brokenness that's reflected in the fact that the child is in the orphanages. And so we as Christians need to be clear. We want all children to be loved and cared for. And we have no, he said, I have no doubt that these two little girls are very much loved and cared for, but that's where we have to make certain that we're actually dependent upon two things in our Christian thinking. Number one, God's revelation in Scripture, which is absolutely clear. And then again, God's revelation in the cosmos or ontology, which is also very, very clear. Clear enough that even those who have not heard the Scripture have an innate knowledge of the fact that a child is to have a mother and a father. And so, you know, he just kind of deals with that a little bit. If you haven't listened to it, I would encourage you to check out that whole thing. You can find it on his website, or we may even link to Monday and Tuesday's episode of the briefing in the comments here.
Yeah, yeah, we can definitely do that. And I think it's really interesting, and it does tie back into Daniel and the series that you're going through right now. I mean, it could fit into a number of the points that you've made so far about standing firm and loving well in a culture of compromise. What that requires, developing core convictions from biblical truth. I mean, the created order is certainly there. Marriage in Genesis 1 and 2 is certainly there. Created in God's image.
Yeah.
So we get our core convictions from biblical truth, you know, and even you spoke about, and Moeller spoke about how even someone like a 3-year-old who doesn't have an understanding of Scripture still has that, you know, understanding that there is something not right about this situation.
Yeah, there's even in that little girl, there's
a longing.
Yep. We talked about that
which
point
fits
number three.
In number three, exactly. Yeah. Looking for positive longings as potential bridges for gospel hope. Man, like how well it just fits into both of those points.
Yeah, and I think, you know, We are right now, this week, I think, in the 20th anniversary of the legalizing of same-sex marriage in our country. Yep. And so, you know, it's amazing to see how things have shifted on that particular issue. One of the things I was looking at this morning was that just in a short period of time, from 2013 to 2018, that's how many years?
Five years.
2013 to 2018, 5 years. Polls done in 2013, several polls, 70% of Americans were not in favor of same-sex marriage, and 30% were in favor of it. 5 years later, those numbers had flip-flopped.
Wow.
Now,
in 5 years.
In 5 years. It is, you know, just ridiculous to think about how popular opinion changed and shifted. Mm-hmm. You know, Booker T. Washington said, evil never becomes good and wrong never becomes right just because the majority believes it to be so. I mean, you know, it's like, okay, we've got to realize that. And we're going to see some of that in Daniel 3 coming up this week, a little teaser. Mm-hmm. But the majority are bowing to the image.
Right.
And the three are not. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do not bow.
But they were ultimately on the right side of truth.
They were on the right side of truth in history. And in that case, actually, we're going to see like that led to the actual saving faith of Nebuchadnezzar himself.
Right.
One of the most evil tyrant rulers in the history of humanity came to saving faith in God through their faithfulness and stance. Literal stance, like we're not going to bow down to the image kind of thing. Like, anyway, so we'll get into that some.
And
this
exactly
week.
What we're called to do, right, as Christians, to stay true to our biblical truths, to our core convictions, because that's what we're commanded to do.
Right. You exactly.
Know, even in the face of persecution, and we've talked about it, we've had the least amount of persecution as Christians in America in the history of the world, right? But that is subtly changing, and we still have to be able to stick to our core convictions, biblical truth, so that we can share the message of Jesus, so that people can understand that.
You know? I mean, like, I can't get out of my mind the bit from Bill Maher a few weeks ago with abortion, you know, where he said, like, about conservatives, they believe that abortion is murder, and then he said it kind of is, you know, and the audience kind of gasped, and he said, I'm just okay with that because of how many billions of people there are in the world. But he went on to say he respects the absolutist position on abortion, because if you believe it's murder and you believe murder is wrong in that sense, then that's the only position that is rational. Like, why should it be okay at 1 week but not another? Why should it be okay in one state but not another? Mm-hmm. And see, like, many have bowed on that issue because, well, after all, it's not an electable position.
Yeah.
And you say, like, here's a guy who's an unbeliever on the other side and going, I could respect the one that stayed true to their convictions and beliefs here.
Yeah.
And I just think, like, that's what it takes for us as Christians. The tampering and cunning and all of that, not declaring the open statements of truth, that's what has gotten us into trouble as Christ followers. But anyway, we wanted to get to, we got to get to the second, we got to get to that second thing on Tuesday in the briefing, because it gives us a chance to poke fun and make fun at and have a little fun with one of the most favorite topics of an institution we can make fun of, which is
Duke University.
Oh, man, Duke University.
That, anytime we can poke holes in Duke University, we certainly want to do that. But in this case, it made national headlines over the weekend.
World news.
That's true. World news. That at the Duke University commencement on Sunday, I believe it was.
I'm not sure what day it was.
Yeah, I think
I wasn't
it was
watching it.
I wasn't watching it. 7,000 people were walking, were graduating, and about 30 to 40 got up and walked out in protest while Jerry Seinfeld, who was the commencement speaker, was giving his address.
Jerry Seinfeld. First of all, let's talk about this. Who invites Jerry? I like Jerry Seinfeld, okay? I mean, you know, I kind of like Jerry Seinfeld. I watched the episodes. I mean, it was one of the most famous sitcoms. Well, we would rank it in the – probably rank it in top three sitcoms of all time or something like that. We won't give you the others. You'll just have to come back for later episodes to find out what's above it. But yeah, it's in the top three somewhere there. You know, but Jerry signed. I mean, think about that. What does that say for a university, an academic institution? We're going to have a comedian. He's a stand-up comedian, show of comedy about nothing. I mean, I like watching some of his comedians in cars getting coffee on Netflix because there's some cool cars in there. And, you know, it's just kind of neat. But it's like, it was about nothing. Like, yes, his whole show is about nothing. Right. His comedy is about nothing. Yes. And we're going to have a comedian. Duke University is going to have a comedian for their commitment. I mean, what is it like? Is that, are they just trying to make a subtle statement that your degrees from our institution is a joke? I don't know.
Well, that's what we would contend.
That's what we think,
yeah,
right?
Yeah,
I mean,
for sure.
Because degrees from the University of North Carolina are worth something.
They have to be. I mean, there's just no other way to put it.
Did you see RJ Davis graduate? But he's coming back.
He did, but he is playing basketball next year. And that's really all that matters.
Let's talk about that. Who's coming back to Carolina?
Yeah, yeah. Everybody just turned off the podcast.
They did. They turned off
Carolina fans.
Yeah, we offended. But anyway, but so what happens, all right, is like 30 graduates, they gave Seinfeld an honorary degree.
Honorary doctorate.
Yeah.
For being a comedian.
Yeah. Yeah. But 30 walked out in protest.
Out of 7,000.
And it made world news.
World news.
Big deal, man. I mean,
protesting the Palestinian war.
Right.
Yeah.
Because, and here's the deal. Think about this. For decades, Seinfeld has made himself famous, built his career and his brand, if you will, made his millions on basically comedy about nothing.
Yeah,
like, just
absolutely.
Make it, just everything is meaningless.
Yep,
I mean,
didn't take up any hard issues.
Yeah, he's not tackled anything that if you are listening to this or watching this and you watch Seinfeld, like, literally, you know, it was a show about nothing, and there was nothing developed. No issues of significance were dealt with. His comedy has been that way. But why are people – how could you protest Seinfeld? Well, it's because he has actually taken a position on the war in defense of Israel. Mm-hmm. I mean, he is Jewish.
Right.
So he has taken up a position in defense of Israel that, you know, like, they have a right to defend themselves. They have a right as a nation to exist. And because of that, 30 walked out, and it made world
news.
I mean, really, it was an overstated piece to make it that far all over the news. And I'm just looking if there's anything I really wanted to point out.
Yeah, well, I know there was,
this.
But it really does point into, I think it can tie in with number four, your point number four, focusing attention on the source of truth, not the conduit of truth. You know, even the fact that the media was reporting something in such an exaggerated way, you know, but most people see that as truth. You know, what we get from the media is true, and not digging into the story, not even reading the story. You know, if you read a headline, you think you know what it's about. So it could fit in there with that, you know, obviously. And
One of the headlines was "Walk Out at Jerry Seinfeld's Appearance at Duke University Commencement." Right. And you know, you read that headline and you think, "Man,
all
this was
left."
I mean, so Al Mohler tackled this one on Tuesday on the briefing, and so he said, in a crowd of 7,000, it's likely that 30 had to get up and go to the bathroom at the same time.
Right.
I mean, what are we talking about here?
Yeah.
Like, first, one issue is just the dramatic overstatement of things today in the media, because you've got to word it in such a way that it'll get attention.
The headlines, yeah.
I mean, if you'd have put 30 people walk out in protest out of 7,000, I mean, nobody's reading that.
Right.
But the problem is most people just read that headline and they assume something of greater magnitude than what it really was.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, that gets down to the whole issue of how do we even determine what is true or not true anymore? I mean, just yesterday on Facebook, I saw a picture of Nikola Jokic. You know, the Nuggets are playing the Timberwolves right now, and they were down 2-0, lost their first two games at home in the playoffs to the Timberwolves, and then they have won the next three.
Mm-hmm.
But there was a picture of Jokic dunking over Anthony Edwards, and I'm like, there's no way he got that high. And it was an artificially, you know, manipulated photo to where it made it look like he was like head like up above the rim. It's like, how do we know what's true or not true anymore?
Right.
I mean, you got to really be careful today.
Yeah, he does a lot of things well, but jumping's not one of them.
No, I was like, wait a minute. There's no way he got that high.
No.
But yeah.
But yeah, and then you can kind of point out the fact that, you know, Jerry Seinfeld, like you mentioned, for years has gotten famous for nothing, right? His comedy, I mean, not that we're not saying Jerry Seinfeld's not great. We're just saying his content was largely about nothing, no right. significant issues.
Yeah, meaning on nihilism, purposefully.
Purposefully yeah. about nothing. Life has no meaning. There is no life after death. You know, it leads to that. I mean, Seinfeld never, you know, mentioned any of that stuff. But when he finally does come out and make a stand and takes a side, you know, now all of a sudden people want to cancel him, you know.
And
mark him as, you know, prejudiced and things like that. So I think that's a big point for us to learn from as well as Christians.
Yeah, it is. I mean, this is what this is one point that I had highlighted that the statement Mohler made. The moment Jerry Seinfeld took sides in this controversy, and we do have to acknowledge that the Israel-Hamas war and the dynamics of everything that's happening there is a lot going mm-hmm. on there and a lot of issues to be tackled. We're not trying to make sweeping general statements, but what he said is the moment Seinfeld took sides in this controversy, guess what? He said, this is true and that is false.
Yep.
That's what Seinfeld's saying. This is true. That is false. The moment he did that, he actually gains intellectual credibility and gains moral credibility, but he loses in terms of popularity and audience.
Right.
Yeah. So just something to consider as we think about it. To stand, I think more and more in our culture today, to stand for truth is going to be costly.
Yeah.
It is going to cost something to stand for truth today.
It is, and it's going to cost more and more, I think, as we go, you know, as you turn 40 and things like that, I think.
It's going to get more costly.
It'll get
Let's
more
not
costly.
Talk about that truth. I identify as 23.
Well, that's not real truth. So.
Let's kind of wrap our episode up today by talking a little bit about the sixth point in the sermon. We could have spent a whole episode on this, but. Yeah. So to stand firm and love well in a culture compromise, you have to, I think we have got to more and more today, learn to distinguish association with mm-hmm. from participation in.
Yeah.
So what are things that I can be associated with without participating in? And am I being asked to participate in this and it's sinful and evil, or it violates my conscience or my conviction and I cannot participate in it? And so saying no, and I got to draw the line there. Or is it something that I'm merely being asked to associate with? And, you know, I can do that. For example, Daniel in the biblical story, you know, they served King Nebuchadnezzar. Mm-hmm. They were in his court. He served him. He interpreted his dream. He presented it to him. They were associated with, but you don't see Daniel participating in the evils
right.
that King Nebuchadnezzar was trying to promote and that he did promote. He was associated with and even served without participating in. That's hard in today's world, mm-hmm. in a secular workplace especially. Yeah. And, you know, let's talk a little bit about that. What are some issues, because we were talking about this before the show, but what are some issues specifically that you know, Christians may find themselves like, you know, trying to discern,
right.
is this association with or participation in? Which is it?
Yeah, yeah. And I think you use an example of a school teacher on Sunday during your message, you know, especially take an elementary school teacher who maybe they specialize in English or math. Ultimately, they're going to have to teach science as well. And then they're asked to teach on evolution and things like that. So, you know, they're having to make a distinction and be discerning. Can I teach on that? You know, am I going against biblical truth if I teach on that?
Can I teach? I think that's a question that you have to ask. Like, mm-hmm. can I teach evolution as science?
Right.
As a Christian? You know, I mean, certainly I can teach English at this school mm-hmm. or math at this school, unless it's math that goes against. But can I teach these subjects with a good conscience? Yeah, and be associated with a teacher down the hall that teaches science as evolution? I think that's mm-hmm. a pretty clear one.
Yeah.
But can I actually participate in this?
Right. Right. So that's a really good example. And then another example that I gave you was in a workplace, and particularly the context that I come from in a local municipal government. I won't call out which one it was. But the beginning of the use of pronouns You know, in your email subject line, or not your subject line, your signature line.
Signature, yeah.
You know, so questions would start to come up before my time of leaving, which was a couple years ago. You know, what if they require us to put that in our subject line or in our signature line? What if they require us to call everyone by their preferred pronouns? You know, at that point, then as a Christian, we have to be able to ask these questions that you asked on Sunday. Am I being asked to participate in this? If so, is there an alternative? And am I being, or am I merely associating with it or having to associate with it? So in the example that I give, particularly the question you asked, am I being asked to participate in this? If I were being asked to call someone by their preferred pronouns, would go against a belief that I believe is biblically true. Is there an alternative to that? You know, in my case, I would say the alternative would be, I will call you by your name, but I would not use your preferred pronouns, you know, in a respectful, loving, caring way as much as possible to answer those questions. So, and those are just two examples. I'm sure there's many others.
But. No, I mean, that's a legit real world example. Mm-hmm. You know, like if your company says, we're requiring every employee here to put in their email signature their preferred pronouns.
Yep.
Okay, some may think that's not a big deal. Right. You know, I'm he, him, his. That's pretty obvious. And some may think, you know, that's not a big deal. Mm-hmm. But you're actually being asked to participate in the belief that pronouns and gender identity is fluid, and that someone could have a pronoun that does not correspond to their biological, mm-hmm. you know, they could have a gender identity that's different from their biological sex. By putting the pronouns in there, you are being asked to participate in the lie of our culture,
right,
that those things are fluid and can be changed. And so I think, you know, Christians have to wrestle with that. Is there an alternative? Is there a way around this? Is there something else that can be done? And like you said, if you're being required to call your employees by their preferred pronouns, mm-hmm. your colleagues, can you instead call them by their name, whatever their name may be, rather than, you know, if a guy, his name is Bruce, but he has his name changed to Caitlin, you know, can you, you know, say, well, I can call them Caitlin because that is their actual name. They've, you know, or is that participating? I mean, again, those are things that I think real world issues that people have to deal with.
And they're only going to get more and more. You know, we talked about last time how it starts small and then it just continues to build and build and build. So
and again, it doesn't take long for issues to switch. Think about the polls that I talked about earlier.
Yeah.
In five years' time, from 70% of Americans being against same-sex marriage to 5 years later, 70% being in support of it because of laws. I mean, look at the political developments around that. You know, the first term Obama was running for president, he was against same-sex relationships and marriage. He was against same-sex marriage, against legalizing that. The next time, 4 years later, when he was running again, he was completely for it. And it was like, what a convenient switch in just 4 years' time
because the opinion had changed.
Yeah, and it became more politically advantageous. And I just think we, as you know, as churches and Christians, we got to think through those things, and we've got to be prepared to stand on some of these issues especially in the day that we're living in today.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Just like going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you know, not distorting the truth, standing firm, continuing on without being weary, Paul talks about. Yeah, we have to be prepared to do all of those things.
Yeah, let's just close with that. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And then verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us.
Yeah.
And ultimately, we want to share all of these things, and we want to communicate the truth for the good of our community and the good of those around us, and for bringing glory to God, not in any way to bring attention to us like we're so smart, look, we know these things. No, it's to show the power of God, and it's to benefit and be for the good of those that we're sharing it for. It's really got to be motivated by love.
Yep, Yep, it does. Absolutely. All right. Well, that is going to wrap it up for today. Thank you for joining us on episode number 4 of Around the Table podcast. We're grateful for you. We do hope you'll join us this Sunday, 9:30 for our modern service, and then 11 a.m. for our classic service, life group for adults, kids worship, all that good stuff mixed in between. But thank you for being here, and we will see you next time.